Good evening. Tonight we're continuing on with the series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We have made our way into 2 Thessalonians now. We're going to be doing chapters 1, 2, and 3 in three successive messages. So we've got three left in this one. Tonight we're going to be doing 2 Thessalonians 1. It's entitled Worthy Sufferings, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. When I was a baby Christian, 16, 17 years old, I really had no background in the faith. My family didn't attend church very often growing up. You know, you've heard me make the joke that we were CEOs. We went to church for Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. And even that wasn't consistent. So I didn't know the Bible well, and so I began surrounding myself with people who did. People who spoke into my life and who tried to encourage me and help me get to where I needed to be as a Christian maturing in the faith. There was one person who I looked up to who I felt was a very strong Christian at the time. I believe they still are, but I was going through a particularly difficult time in my life, and they just told me, they said, listen, the Bible tells us that when we go through sufferings and we make it through a suffering, that every time we make it through a suffering, God adds another crown or another jewel to our crown. And so I held on to that, and I was like, all right, I got that. Go through a suffering, God adds another jewel to your crown. And as I matured in the faith, I remembered that verse, and I started thinking, I wonder where that's located. I wonder where that verse is. That verse that says that when you go through a trial, God adds another jewel to your crown. And I began looking and searching and finding all these passages in here, and lo and behold, I was never able to find that verse. And it turns out I wasn't able to find that verse because there is no such verse. There's no verse in the Bible that tells us that by suffering we add jewels to our crown. There are verses that say that when we get to heaven that we will receive a crown of glory and things of that nature. But there's nothing that says we will receive a jewel, another jewel in our crown for every suffering that we endure. And in fact, and I'm going to go into this tonight, that verse is not in the Bible because it's the complete wrong sentiment. It's absolutely not the way that we are supposed to think about suffering. It's absolutely not the way that the Bible teaches us about suffering. A jewel in our crown would be something that we would glory in. And then we get to heaven and we say, look at our crowns, look at how many jewels I have in my crown. Right? Same as if you collect baseball cards, look at all these cards I have. Right? If you look at all this fine clothing I have, all these cars I have. Things that we're not supposed to think, right? And so why, when we get to heaven, would it be okay to be concerned with the number of jewels in our crown? And it's not. The suffering isn't meant to bring you more glory when Christ returns. In fact, what we're going to see tonight as we read through this passage is that God receives the glory through the way that He handles and, to an extent, that we handle suffering. So read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you is believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I said, what we find in this passage is that it is God who receives the glory, and the focus of our sufferings and the sufferings of all humanity is for God's glory. It's that God might be glorified. In fact, and I've mentioned this several times, but throughout history, theologians have asked the question, what is the purpose of man? Why are we here? What is the chief end of mankind? And the chief end of man is to glorify God. That is why we were created. We weren't created because God was lonely. We weren't created because God was obligated to create us. We were created to glorify God and to bring glory to his name and to show off his mighty attributes. And God is glorified in our suffering. He's glorified in our suffering no matter how we handle it, which is something we will get into today. But in particular, God is glorified through the suffering of humanity, which sounds awful, I think, maybe to us of kind of this modern mind. But if we get our minds alongside the minds of Paul, we will understand it. So we're going to read, and we're going to focus mostly on chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, but I want us to catch this little part in 3 and 4. It says Thanksgiving. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, which we remember from 1 Thessalonians is something that Paul was doing, because the Thessalonian church was a very strong church. He doesn't come to the Thessalonian church with heavy-handed corrections the way that he had to with the Corinthian church or the Galatian church. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, and here's why. For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul comes to them with a blessing, with thanks and praise for the way that they're living, and particularly for the way that they are enduring suffering, for their endurance and their faith in spite of the sufferings and afflictions that they are facing. Now, we don't know what their sufferings were. He mentions persecutions. We don't know what their persecutions were. This wasn't the large Christian persecution that we know about from history with Nero. But there was some sort of persecution. There were some sort of afflictions and sufferings going on in the lives of the Thessalonians at this time. And they were handling it well. They were enduring. They were being steadfast. They were keeping the faith. They weren't abandoning it as they faced these sufferings. And so Paul is thankful for them. And he goes and he encourages them and he praises them for how they're handling the sufferings that they are facing. Now, let us get into the meat of what's going on. Because he then gives this long kind of theological explanation of suffering and why suffering exists and what suffering accomplishes and how we should face it. So first of all, Paul, in verses 5 through 10, talks about God's justice in two types of suffering. There's two types of suffering, big classes of suffering that we see. That's the suffering of believers and the suffering of non-believers. And what Paul is going to show is that God is both just and he is glorified through the suffering of believers and the suffering of non-believers. Well, first of all, we see this. It says, this is evidence. What is evidence? Their steadfast faith. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Right? The fact that they are being steadfast, the fact that they are holding faith, is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What judgment? That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. All right? Now, counted worthy, considered worthy, right? We don't want to think that this is how they earn their acceptance. That's not, in fact, what this word here means. Right? But that they are enduring this faith, they're being counted worthy, that they are being made worthy. It's probably a better way of looking at it. They're being made worthy of the kingdom of God, right? God is just in rewarding the believers And in particular, what we're going to see is at the second coming. We're focusing here on the second coming, when Christ returns. We've already talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. That was of particular interest to the Thessalonian church, was the second coming. And Paul's already been there helping them correct some of their visions, their thoughts about the second coming, some of their anxieties about the second coming. And now he's telling them that at the second coming, God will be just in rewarding your faithful endurance, that you'll be made worthy of the kingdom. Right? It is through this faithful endurance, one, that they show their fellowship with Christ. We've talked about sanctification. Right? Sanctification has been one of the things that we've focused on, particularly in our group over here on Wednesday nights. We spent one night just really discussing sanctification, being made holy, being conformed to the image of Christ, right? Sharing in Christ's likeness. And one of the ways that we show our fellowship with Christ and on our sanctified is through our endurance and faith during sufferings. When we look suffering in the eye, when we look the trials and the tribulations that encounter us in our lives in the eye, and we press on, and we're not afraid, and we keep the faith, we grow in our sanctification. As Dave talked this morning about facing fear, right? That shows our increasing sanctification, our increasing Christ-likeness, our fellowship with Christ. Romans 8 says this, and we'll look at this passage a couple times tonight. Romans 8, chapter 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What? "Provided we suffer with him." Right? "Provided we suffer with him." One of my favorite passages is Hebrews 13. And in Hebrews 13 it says, "Therefore let us go and bear the reproach that he endured." Talking about Christ, it says, when he was sitting outside the gates and he was hung on that cross and the shame was before him and people were despising him and mocking him, that was a low point. That was a terrible point. That was a point where nobody would want to be at. And the author of Hebrews says, let us go out there and let's join with him. Let's share in the things that he endured. Let's bear alongside of him that pain, that suffering, that affliction. Why? Because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Their motivation was the second coming for the author of Hebrews and for Paul here in 2 Thessalonians. The motivation is the second coming. The motivation is what's before us. That we may be counted worthy, that we may be made worthy of entrance into the kingdom. That's where we're going. That's what we're looking forward to. We talk so much about hope. What is our hope? Well, primarily our hope is in what's to come, right? Our hope isn't supposed to be here, resting in these days. In fact, I think that's what we're seeing. Maybe some people are finally being made aware of this. Everybody's getting so upset about, you know, the presidential election and the options we have in front of us and how terrible they are. And you keep hearing people say, "Come, Lord Jesus, I can't wait till the second coming. I hope God returns before we have to deal with this terrible election in front of us." And it's because a lot of people are finally realizing your hope isn't here. But that truth, that thing that people are finally realizing, when they feel like, oh my goodness, the country is crumbling around me, I just have to get out of here, that's the only option, is that Christ will return. Well, that's been the case for a long time now. Right? And some of us are only now coming to this realization. Right? But we are to be wanting to go into that kingdom, and we want to be made worthy of going into that kingdom. That's where our hope is. That's the foundation of our hope, is what God is going to do when Christ returns. He's begun making that real in us by saving us, by sanctifying us in this life. But it'll be really real in that day when we get to obtain our inheritance with him. Colossians 1 says this, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast." So the goal, the plan, the desire is for us to be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach before God. When? At the second coming, at the judgment. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast. Now, does that mean that we can fall out? That if we're not stable and steadfast in our faith in the face of sufferings and trials and afflictions, that we can lose our salvation? No. What it means is that one of the signs of your salvation, one of the things that you can look at as a sign of assurance that you are saved, is that you have the ability to stand firm despite the trials and the sufferings you face in this world. God tells us, I will be with you, as we saw today, as Dave spoke on this morning. Christ promises to be with his people, to give them the faith, to give them the endurance to persevere. And one of the signs that we are truly believers, that we are truly his, that we are truly worthy to enter into that eternal kingdom at the second coming, is that we do persevere, that we do maintain the faith, that we do carry on. Now, Wednesday night, there was a question raised that's kind of along these lines. It goes along with what we said. It was a question about how do we respond to those who are being blessed today, though they have failed to maintain faithfulness. You know, we look around us, we see people who claim the name of Christ, who have left the faith, who have seen things that were difficult for them. And they abandoned the faith, and they were not faithful to the Word of God and Christian practices. And they seem to be being blessed by that. Churches are growing that have abandoned the gospel. There are churches out there that grow that have abandoned the gospel. And the question is, how do we respond to that? And I would say one of the responses that we have is that blessing today is not evidence of faithfulness. Now, if we are faithful, if we maintain God's word, do we hope that we'll be blessed? Yes, I mean, that's this whole project we're on right now, trying to revitalize the church. We want to stay faithful to God's word and faithful to the things he has commanded us to do in fulfilling the Great Commission and just proclaiming the gospel. We want to be faithful to that, and we pray that God will bless us. But the reality is, blessing today is not the sign that you've been faithful. It's blessing in the eternal kingdom. It's blessing at the second coming. It's that being counted worthy then. We don't know what this world will bring. We don't know how God will plan to handle things. He does. Again, Dave mentioned that this morning. God knows his plans. He knows the things that he has set before us. He knows the things that we will walk through. We pray that they will be good. We desire that God will see fit to bless what we are doing as a church, in our lives, as a congregation. But there's no guarantee. But we must remain faithful and steadfast to the end. And we can't be pulled aside by those in the world who lose their faithfulness and seem to be doing okay. And I think that's part of what Paul is telling them here. He says, listen, there are these people who seem to be doing all right as they afflict you. You're beat down. You're suffering. And they're sitting high on the horse. They're doing all right. God's justice will reign. He has righteous judgment, and that righteous judgment will be known at the second coming. And so for unbelievers, here's what we see. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who inflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. God is just in punishing non-believers for their wickedness towards the church and ultimately their wickedness and unbelief. First of all, we see here that there's this eye for an eye principle that exists in the Old Testament. Right? The Old Testament, Exodus 21, we read, "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." And here Paul calls upon that. He says, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, that's not for us to do. Right? In the Old Testament, that was part of the Old Testament. When Christ comes, he tells us to turn the other cheek. Paul tells us in Romans, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. So it's not for us to repay tooth for tooth, eye for eye. And we can be okay knowing that because we know that God will be the one who has his vengeance, who afflicts those who afflict us, who repays them a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. We can continue in steadfast, faithful endurance because we know that God will ultimately have his vengeance. He will ultimately have his judgment. He will ultimately uphold his righteousness. And so we don't have to worry about it. Right? We don't have to worry about it. We know that the non-believers will be judged. And the main issue, the main reason that they will be judged is the fact that they do not know God and they do not obey the gospel. We don't want to look at this as just some vengeful act, that God is coming like some bounty hunter. You know, he's got retribution on his mind and he's just out to get people. The reason why they will be judged is because they do not know God and they do not obey the gospel. That is exactly what it says in verse 8. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and then those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Judgment comes on the non-believers because they're non-believers. That's the ultimate dividing line. Do you know God and obey the gospel or not? There's two types of judgment. There's the righteous judgment that says, you have suffered here on this earth, but you will reign in glory with me in heaven. And there's a righteous judgment that says, you have lived for yourself, held yourself up as God, and not known me as God, and not obeyed me as God on this earth. And you will deal with the eternal judgment, the eternal affliction, the eternal suffering. There will be suffering, either in this life or the next. And the dividing line is, do you believe and obey the gospel? What is that suffering? I find that this passage right here gives us probably the best understanding, in my estimation, of what hell is. That's where the suffering is. That's where the judgment is. It's hell. But what is hell? What is hell? It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's where the worm never dies. It's a lake of fire. We've got these pictures and we constantly see hell as this just this kind of pit of fire where people are burned and burned and burned. I'll be honest with you. I believe in hell. I believe in a conscious, eternal hell. But for me, I think the truest understanding of hell is what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I don't think we understand that. I don't think we understand because we don't necessarily understand so well God's presence right now and how we can live with it. We talk about that as the church. We're the temple where God's presence dwells, and his presence dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. And I don't think we fully get that the way that we could. And we can't, because even as non-believers, there's this common grace in which we have this knowledge of God. And what can be known about God is plainly seen, as we're told in the book of Romans. But hell and this eternal destruction and the suffering that non-believers will endure is an eternity separated from the presence of the Lord. Because we don't understand that, the Bible helps us with pictures of fire and burning. But I don't even think that's as bad as what it would mean to be completely shut off from the presence of the Lord forever, from your Creator, from the one who sustains all life. And we talk about hope, being completely shut off from the presence of the Lord, that is the epitome of hopelessness. There is no hope in that. Think about those times where you feel hopeless, where you feel like there's no way you can get out of a situation, no way that you can survive a situation, deal with whatever's in front of you. And then magnify that a million times. And that's what it would be like to be away from the presence of the Lord forever. That is hell. That is the judgment that is faced by those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And the end of all of this, our suffering and glorification at the end, the suffering of those who were judged, all of this is meant to bring glory to God. The way He deals with His justice to the believers and non-believers is meant to bring glory to God. When He comes on that day, when Christ comes on that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Right? Christ will be glorified in His saints. For what? For what He has done, for who He is, for being God, but also for coming and dying on the cross to save us. Right? Hebrews tells us, for He came once to forgive sins, but when He comes again, it won't be for the remission of sins, but it'll be to save those who eagerly wait for Him. Why are we waiting for Him? Because we know what He has done. We know His judgment is coming, and we're waiting for that day when it does come. We're waiting for that day when He judges those who afflict us. Read the Psalms. How many times does David say that in the Psalms? He seeks God's judgment and His justice by judging those who are afflicting him, by those who oppose the Lord. And on that day, you will see the fullest manifestation of God's judgment. And you will see the fullest manifestation of God's glory on earth among the saints. And even those who are being judged will have no recourse but to glorify Him as well. They will glorify Him in their judgment. They will uphold His righteous judgment because they have not believed. They will receive their sentence and be taken away from His presence for eternity. Again, Romans 8:17, if we are children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He will be glorified. He will receive glory. And we get to share in that just a little. If we believe, if we endure, if we face our sufferings with steadfastness. And so Paul then gives a prayer. He says, here's the setup. Here's what's before you. There's going to be suffering, either in this life or in the life to come. The dividing line is if you have believed. And so, since we know you have believed, right? Among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. You have believed, so you will be with Him. That's what he's saying to the church. If you have believed, you will be with Him. And so, since we know you have believed, and since you have shown your steadfastness of faith, this is our prayer for you. To this end we pray. To this end, we also always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. Now, you might look at that and say, is there something in the footnotes that I'm missing? They're experiencing suffering, right? They're going through suffering. And here's what Paul prays, that God will make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. And never once does he say that God will relieve you of your suffering, right? That is not his prayer. Paul's prayer is not that they will be relieved of their suffering. Paul's prayer is that they will continue in their endurance and faith in light of their sufferings. That's maybe not what we want to hear. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray for the end of suffering? No. James instructs us to pray for those who are sick. It's a biblical thing to pray that suffering would be relieved. But Paul looking at this big picture, says, listen, I can pray for you that your suffering will be relieved. But ultimately, what my prayer is for you and the most important thing for you is not that your suffering is relieved, but that you continue in endurance and faith in light of your sufferings. You know, it's one of those common sayings people say. They say you're always in one of three places. You're either going into suffering, you're enduring suffering, or you're coming out of suffering. Right? That's just the life. That's the experience we have with life. There's always something. There's always health problems. There's always financial problems. There's always relationship problems that we are facing in our life. There's persecution. There's trials and tribulations that we face in our life. They'll never cease. They'll never go away. And even if you're relieved of one, another will come. And so what Paul prays is that they will continue in their endurance and faith in light of their sufferings, knowing that they will face sufferings, and that God will count them worthy. Right? That's that sanctification idea again. They'll be made worthy. Not that they will be made healthy, wealthy, and wise. Right? Not that they will be made rich and prosperous. That they will be counted worthy of the kingdom through their steadfast endurance and faith in light of their sufferings. I mean, this is the point, right? This is the point. This is why I'm calling this sermon series Good Enough. We good enough. Because that's what Paul has been talking with the Thessalonians about all along. He says, listen, we thank God for you and the things you are doing and the way that you're spreading the gospel. But it's not good enough yet. It's not good enough. In fact, I mean, it's never good enough to enter the kingdom, but it's not good enough. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't think you've done enough. Don't think you've been faithful long enough. Don't think you've endured enough. But continue pressing forward and being made worthy until Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians, he says this. He says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. And that's every day from the moment you become a believer until the moment you die or Christ returns. And there's never a point in time in which you are good enough. And there's never a point in time in which you've been faithful enough and you have endured enough. But Paul prays, continue to endure, continue to be faithful until Christ returns. That is my prayer for you. Again, this doesn't really jive with the world we see. You've got Joel Osteen on television with his big congregation. They've been blessed, and they're preaching about blessing. Pray that God will give you financial security. Pray that God will give you health, that you will live to be 150, because that's what God wants for you. I think if anybody knows what God wants for you, it's Paul. I would give Paul superiority over Joel Osteen. And what Paul says is nothing about our health and our wealth. What Paul says is continue to stick it out. Deal with it in a godly manner until Christ returns. And then he prays that God will bring to fruition his good purposes, right? And he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, right? Our inward attitudes, our endurance, and our faith should lead to outward actions. When we are enduring suffering, when we are being faithful in light of the trials and tribulations of this life, that should be playing itself out in the things that we do, in the way that we live, the works of faith that we are accomplishing. It doesn't save us, but it once again is an indication of our faith. It's a sign of our faith. It's a sign of who we belong to by the way we respond. James says this, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. He's not saved by his works. Nobody is saved by their works. We are saved by the work of Christ and our faith in his work. But if you've been saved, and if you have faith, then Paul prays, and we pray, and we teach, and encourage, and desire that faith will pour itself out and a fulfillment of the good purposes and the works that God has prepared before you. Right? Ephesians 2 says that. It says you've been saved by faith, apart from works. And you are God's workmanship. The last part of that, Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship, prepared to walk in good works that are set before you. We have been given things to do. And Paul's saying, endure with faith the sufferings in front of you, and then get out there and keep working. Don't say, oh, I'm in suffering, I'm in trials, it's so hard for me, you're going to have to do this without me. Paul says, no, endure the suffering and keep on trucking, right? I mean, sure, are there sufferings and trials and tribulations we can endure that might sideline us for a while? Yes. But we shouldn't use our suffering as an excuse to be sidelined for the faith, right? If by any way we can be a part of the kingdom work that's going on, we should pursue that and we should do it. Why? Because that's Paul's prayer, that's God's prayer for us. That's what we are called to do. And again, why? Why? To bring glory to God. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? God gives glory both in the end time and today through our faithful endurance in light of suffering. Right? Paul tells us that God is getting the glory when we endure suffering. It's not about us. It's not about jewels on our crown. It's about God. And when we endure suffering, God's going to get the glory today, and he's going to get the glory tomorrow, because ultimately, God gets all the glory. And we get to bask in it and share in it, and he's been faithful and merciful. Peter talks about to give us an inheritance, but ultimately the glory is God's. God gets all the glory. And so when we suffer and we suffer well, that's not for us. It's for God. Right? It's all for God. Jesus says in John, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Today and tomorrow, for all eternity, when you are a believer and you have faith and you have placed your trust in the work of Christ on the cross, you are bringing glory to God. And so, in your sufferings, endure, be steadfast, be faithful, and give the glory to God. This is what Stott says. He says, the glorification of Jesus and his people and their consequent glorification are not a transformation which is entirely reserved for the last day. The process begins now. So yes, are we going to suffer? Yes. Is the hope that we have for the future? Yes. But we can be thankful and we can give praise to God and we can be reassured knowing that God is getting glory and he's there for us from day one, throughout it all. That we are accomplishing our task. What is the chief end of man? To bring glory to God. And when you are faithful and you endure sufferings in a godly manner, you keep the faith, you rest in God, you trust in God, you turn to God. All the things that Dave was talking about this morning, when you do that, you're bringing glory to God. And God is pleased, and we've done what we're supposed to. And it's not for a jewel on our crown. It's because we love God. Because we know who he is. We know that he is a good father. We talked about that this morning. We sang that song. Because we know that he has come and been merciful to us, that we didn't deserve it. We all should be in that pit, separated from God's presence for eternity. And the only reason some of us aren't, the only reason some of us aren't going to be there is because of God's mercy. Because he saw fit to send his son to die on the cross to save us. Why? Because we were good enough? No. Out of love. Out of love. For his glory. To show off his attributes. Because he's fully loving and fully merciful. He's fully just. He cannot excuse it all. And if we don't believe in this gospel, then we'll find ourselves on the wrong side of that judgment. But But when we do, when we have believed in that gospel, the judgment passes over us and it goes to Christ. And it's all about his blood that he shed on our behalf. And we can be saved and we can know God and we can share in that glory in that day when he is revealed and we are with him in that city that is to come. And that is our hope. And that's what gives us a way out. It's what gives us a way to deal with the sufferings that we have in front of us today. And so I put that before you. If you're a believer, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through sufferings, you're going to go through difficult times. Know that the end is somewhere out there. We don't know where it is. Some people are hoping it's before November 9th. I wouldn't hold my breath, but I don't know. But the end is somewhere out there. And when we reach it, all the suffering will end. We'll wipe away every tear from every eye. There'll be no more pain, no more death. We'll be with him forever in his glory. If you've not believed, that's a terrifying day. Because on that day, you'll be judged. You'll go into the lake of fire, as Revelation tells us. You will go away from the presence of the Lord forever to eternal hopelessness. And we don't want to go there. We don't want you to go there. That's why we do this. That's why we're called to do this. God wants for us to be saved. It's his desire. The Bible tells us that. That's why he sent his son to die. And when we receive him by faith, we get to be with him. And if not, all we have to look forward to is this terrifying judgment. So I put that before you today to consider. Think about these things and rest knowing that no matter what, whether it's through you or it's against you, God is going to be glorified. Trust in him. Obey the gospel. Know what he has given us by his mercy and be saved. Pray with me.